We again come to you with studies in the precious book of God in 2 Thessalonians as Paul seeks to encourage these saints who are in suffering in Thessalonica. And for those of you who have been listening in, you will excuse me if I just spend a moment again to bring those who have not been listening in up to date concerning the second book in its contrast to the first book. In 1 Thessalonians, we're dealing with the coming of the Lord for His own. In 2 Thessalonians, He's coming to the earth with His own. Now, in the first epistle, these pagans, these idolaters who had turned to God from their idolatry to wait for His Son from heaven, and while they were waiting, they were serving the living and true God. Some Christians were dying, and they were concerned about this. What about them? They're in the graves. What about them when the Lord comes? So he answers that and gives to us the revelation of the translation of the church in chapter 4. Now, in the second epistle, there had come to these people two things. One, great suffering, and they began to be worried about themselves, that the day of the Lord had come. And if the Lord had come, why were they in suffering? And they had received letters, spurious letters, which informed them that the day of the Lord had come. So they were greatly disturbed. And Paul wrote again from Athens, and he wrote to correct this error concerning the day of the Lord. And in our last lesson, we were dealing with verses 3 to 5, the ground for Paul's thanksgiving. And I can appreciate in a very small way how Paul felt about this, because having dealt with God's people for quite a number of years, I can understand his joys as well as his burdens. And I want to tell you, my friend, it's not an easy task to be a pastor today. And my heart goes out to all pastors, because of conditions today, and especially does my heart go out to young people, especially those from broken homes. Lives are broken. Oh, I wish we could bring to them the wonderful story of God's love for them manifested in the death and resurrection of His Son. Allow me to read these three verses again, verses 3, 4, and 5 of 2 Thessalonians. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest as a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. And we were discussing in our last lesson this ground of thanksgiving, and Paul found it fitting. It was just the right thing to do, to thank the Lord that the faith of these dear Thessalonians was growing. They were growing in faith, even in the midst of persecution and tribulation. And as we were saying, it's always true of a pastor or a teacher. He wants to see the people of God grow in their faith. And of course, faith grows as we continue in the Word of God. As Romans 10 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith must have an object. As we've oftentimes said, the important thing is not your faith, really. The important thing is the object of your faith. And Peter could write at the end of his epistle, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of God. And as you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, your faith automatically grows with it. But don't be surprised that if you believe a certain truth, the possibility is you're going to be tested on that truth to see if you're depending upon feelings or you're depending upon the Word of God. I can't overemphasize this, the tremendous need for me, as well as for you, to stay in the Word of God. All around us, things change. Experiences come and go. But the Word of God endureth forever. And it's by this Word, the Gospel, has been proclaimed unto us. Now the second thing that caused him to rejoice was because the love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. He rejoiced because they were not only growing in faith, but they were increasing in love, abounding in love one toward another. Now, you know, it's a funny thing. We stress a great deal about faith and not much about love. And I'm going to be very realistic when I say this. One of the greatest needs among God's people is abounding in love one toward another. You see, we don't share with each other our problems, our trials, our experiences with God and with each other. And we lose out. There's no question about this. Our Lord could say in John 13, by this shall all... Oh, in fact, he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. I know I've mentioned this, but I'll tell you, my friend, how can the world know that you and I belong to God if we don't love each other? And as our Lord could say in his high priestly prayer in John 17:23, he could speak of the fact that the world may know. Take the Galatian church, for example. Paul writes to them and he says, you bite and devour one another. Take heed lest you be consumed one of another. Oh, how easy it is for Christians to become bitter. And not only so, but they become indifferent. And they grow cold because some other Christian didn't do the right thing. Possibly because of misunderstanding. Who knows? Who knows? But I can realize when Paul says, it's just right that I should thank the Lord because your love one toward another aboundeth. As I've oftentimes said, it is this want of love that reveals the fact that we are not real disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. As one of the Jewish lawyers in Portland said some years ago, he said, what we Jews want to see are real disciples of Jesus Christ. And this is demonstrated by love. By love. Not by doctrine. By love. And I must say this, there are Christians who are very, very zealous for doctrine. And by the way, I am too. But my zeal for doctrine should not in any wise affect my love for God's people, even though they may not agree with me on some doctrines. I'll go a long way with anybody who believes in the deity of our Lord, that his death on the cross put away your sin and my sin, and that God raised him from the dead with a body that was nailed to the cross, and he was exalted to God's right hand to be a prince and a savior, and that he's coming again in power and great glory. I'll go a long way with a man. I may differ on some detail, but if they're in love with a savior, then I ought to love them. And I'm very, very grieved at heart, and heavy at heart at times, when I find Christians who deliberately cut themselves off from other believers on some shade of doctrine, and they don't manifest love. They have a hypocritical spirit instead of manifesting love. I was talking to someone the other day. I said, how are we going to reach these dear people? They believe a certain doctrine, and oftentimes these people are ostracized because of what they believe. I said, we can't ostracize them. The question is, what can we do to reach them, to encourage them in the Savior? Taking a club and knocking them on the head because they don't cross their T's and dot their I's the way you and I do on doctrine doesn't mean I shouldn't love them. And when Paul wrote to these Thessalonians, he was saying, "My, how it rejoices my heart, and I'm filled with thanksgiving, because your love one toward another aboundeth." And I just pray, God, that this may be true today among your people and my people. Our love for each other. Can I just say something here? You know, we go to church Sunday morning, and you meet your friends, they belong to your church, and you love the Savior, and you don't see them again until next Sunday. Where's the fellowship? Where's the encouragement one with another? Do you ever stop to think, and I plead guilty to this, how we neglect a great many of these dear old saints who are shut in, and they have no fellowship, they're alone? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we Christians forgot ourselves for a while and were abounding in love toward the other believer? You see, well, I don't like them. All the more reason to go and see them, love them in Christ, and be a benediction, be a blessing to them. And I'll tell you what, you'll get more out of it than they do. It'll be more for your heart than their heart. I've gone to visit people with the thought of being a blessing to them, of bringing joy to them, and possibly it was a time of joy and blessing for them, but you know, the fellow who had the advantage of the whole thing was me. I came away encouraged and blessed and rejoiced because of the presence of the Lord with these dear saints. Oh, that we may abound in love one toward the other. Anybody can criticize. Anybody can sit in judgment. Love. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love. And remember what it says in 1 John chapter 4. God is love. In fact, John says, if a man say, "I love God," and see somebody, his brother, in need, and he's able to meet that need and doesn't meet it, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Oh, how we all need this. I need it. You need it. And it's this that will cause the world to know that we're different people. That the world may know that the Father hath sent the Son into the world to be the Savior of sinners. Now, I just suggest this in passing. I couldn't help but speak of that today because I feel and see the need of it among God's people, among us. Even among Christian workers, so easy to become so occupied with what you're doing in your own little bailiwick and the own little program you have, you never see other believers who need you so much. Instead of you needing them, why don't you give out to them? And you remember, he that watereth shall be watered, and he that giveth, the Lord will return to him. Sevenfold, pressed down, shaken together, running over. You see, friend, the more I love the Savior, the more I should love people. How about you? So Paul was rejoicing because they were abounding in love. And then the third ground for his rejoicing was in verse 4, because of their patience, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. You know, their patience and endurance in tribulation was a proof of their salvation and of their worthiness of the kingdom of God. And I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to glory in the spiritual condition of God's people as you see them walking with God. You know, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul desired them to have patience because of the problems and the tribulations through which they were going. And so he prayed they might have patience. But when he comes to the second epistle, he praises the Lord because they have patience. See, the word of God worked in them. And it was manifested not only in their love, abounding one toward another, but in their patience in all their tribulation. And so I say to you today, faith sees the glory. And because our hearts are on the glory, we manifest patience down here. What do you have it in? Romans chapter 8, verse 24 and 25. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is no longer hope. And if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You get eager for the coming of the Lord. I know I've seen Christians who can hardly wait. Yes, but while we wait, we ought to live in patience, growing in our faith, abounding in our love, patience in tribulation, in afflictions. And he says here that that very patience which you manifest is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. See, their faith, their hope, their love was a demonstration that they belonged to the Lord, and when the Lord would come, they'd be with him. Now remember, the reason for him writing this is because he wanted to get rid of their doubts and their fears, their troubles, concerning the day of the Lord, concerning the coming of the Lord. And I can understand how a person going through tribulation and affliction and sorrows and tests and trials. And remember that these Christians, they lost their goods. Sometimes their homes were burned down. They were thrown into jail. They were whipped. They were scourged. Some burned in oil. Some thrown to the beasts. They faced this every day. There wasn't a day that they were sure they were going to live on earth, but they were with patience and abounding in love one toward the other. You know, sometimes, now this is not doctrine, I'm not dogmatic on this, but sometimes I wonder if we Christians who have never suffered for the Savior, if we haven't missed something of the realization of the glory that's in Christ. And we've missed something of the power of God in our daily lives. Don't you think so? Don't you think so? I remember a man, even before I knew the Savior, I remember this man who had been in Siberia as a prisoner, there just because he loved the Savior. And some of us men in the shop were talking about things, and he said, well, you fellows are not Christians. And one of the fellows says, why, of course we're Christians. No, 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 he said. Listen, and he pulled up his sleeves, his shirt sleeves, and on his wrist there was about a 2-inch indentation, that it was 2 inches wide. And he pulled up his pant leg and pushed down his socks, and here about 3 inches, 3 to 4 inches, an indentation on his ankles. And I said, what's caused that? He said, chains. He said, I spent months, my legs, my arms were never free of chains. What was that for? Because I was a Christian. I suffered just because I was a Christian. Do you know all about that? I said, no, because I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't a pagan, of course. I would have resented it if you'd said I was a pagan or a sinner. No. But I knew nothing personally in my life of the Savior. And he had had an experience of joy, of blessing that I've never had yet. Oh, when you talk about persecution, I've never been beaten up for Christ. Oh, I've been snarled at and cursed. That's neither here nor there. That never hurt a fella. But these Thessalonian believers had really suffered. And that very suffering drove them together, and they abounded in love one for another, and their faith grew in the midst of tests. That's where faith always grows. The Word of God becomes very, very, very precious. I think of some of these fellows overseas who were prisoners in Vietnam, sustained by the Word of God in persecutions, in sufferings. Now I want to tell you, my friend, it's real. It's real. And for us who are suffering As Paul says, if you're suffering for Christ's sake, it's a manifest token of the righteousness of God, the righteous judgment of God, who's going to be poured out upon others. But to you, it's a manifest token that you belong to him and to his kingdom. Now may you grow in your faith, may you abound in your love, and may you be patient in all your tests and trials of life. And the Lord Jesus wonderfully, wonderfully bless you today.